You can be a part of our family through the internet, so to speak. So clmfamily.org, clmfamily.org. And I want to say something too, because about the giving. We've had actually some offerings have even come in the mail. Some people have given. I've just basically pretty much been doing the giving online since we have that secured link now. But I just want to thank God for your faithfulness in giving, because after 22 years, and even though we have not been able to gather together for several weeks here personally, we were still able, we had the funds to send our love offering to all of the missionaries we support around the world. And I just thank God for that. In fact, I spoke to one of them on Friday afternoon, a pastor we support in Ghana. He just wanted to personally express thanks to not only to myself, but to the whole Calvary's Love Ministries family. So thank God for your faithfulness to give and allow us to continue to do that type of work. And we pray for you. We for those who count the offerings, that's their ministry, the financial team. They pray for over the offerings, but they pray for you as the givers as well. So the Lord bless you, and just thank God for your participation and sharing with us in the ministry here. Job chapter 19, I really want to center on one verse. Job 19 and verse number 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. The message this morning is just taken from Job's words. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. And as we celebrate our Lord's death and resurrection here on this day we call Easter, it's also called a resurrection day. The Bible calls it the Feast of First Fruits. We acknowledge that many people do not believe the good news that Jesus came to rescue us from our sins, that God loved us that much. Many people have not personally experienced the spiritual life, the new life that God offers to us through his Son, Jesus. And this morning, I wanted to take a few moments and address three reasons why people do not believe. I'm not saying they're the only three, but they're three broad categories. And I want to ask you, as I go through these and we share the verses, see if you can relate to any of these reasons, because these are not just reasons that would keep us from believing in God initially, but they can be reasons why we don't fully believe God in our daily lives, even as followers of Jesus. So see if you can relate to any of these. Let's just be real today, and let's deal with our doubts openly and honestly before the Lord. And so the scripture says here again, I know that my Redeemer live. So the first reason that I would share this morning, even some of you, if you want to write it down, is simply this. It's intellectual, an intellectual reason. And I'll give you a scripture reference on that in just a moment, because I think it's a fair question that we as Christians should be willing to answer. And the question is, how can we even know? Can we really know? I know what it says. I know what people say. But can we really know that Jesus conquered death? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you're there in Job, you can stay there. I want to just read these verses to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just two verses in verse 22 and 23. The Bible says this, for the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. It doesn't make sense, really, if we don't believe in miracles or God. Certainly it doesn't. But it doesn't make sense that someone would come back to life after they have been dead for 3 days. And the fact is, every belief system, it doesn't matter whether it's Christianity or atheism and everything in between, every belief system requires some form of faith. It requires some form of faith of accepting what we cannot prove in a scientific lab to be true. But God gave us a mind to use. And so we can use our mind. And so I would just ask, what is the best explanation for the evidence? What best explains the evidence of the absence of Jesus' body? Because they could have stopped Christianity in its tracks right off the bat when they started that lie by saying, nope, here's his corpse right here. You can't get away with that one. And Jesus didn't say he was going to rise spiritually. He rose again physically from the dead. And so the absence of Jesus' body, there's a reason why. Not only the absence of Jesus' body, but an empty tomb. And here's the thing about it. The tomb was mentioned specifically. It was a newly cut tomb. It had been unused. It was cut out of the rocks near Calvary. It was owned by a man named Joseph of Arimathea. So they could go right to the specific tomb and say, hey, that looks like it's occupied to me. But they could see that that specific tomb was empty. And what would explain that? What explains the absence of Jesus' body? And what explains that empty tomb best? Here's one more I would give. And that is the eyewitness accounts. What about all of the eyewitnesses? And here's the thing. If a couple people got together and said, hey, we saw Jesus, you know, we saw, like some people, every occasional, at one time, I remember years ago, people would see Elvis in the 7-Eleven or something. And but this was not only certain individuals. You might say, well, they just really wanted to believe something like that so bad, and they just imagined it to be true. Not everyone was hallucinating at the same time because the eyewitnesses saw the resurrected Lord in different places and at different times and in different settings. And the Bible specifically mentions some by name. It would be very easy to just go to the very people and say, did you really see him after he came back to life from the dead? So how do you explain all of the eyewitnesses and the various locations? Again, an occupied tomb, Jesus' body, or even one eyewitness who said, we lied, would have stopped this religion, if you want to call it, would have stopped Christianity in its tracks. But here's the thing about those eyewitnesses. They went to their dying breath, boldly proclaiming that Jesus was alive. And they did it in spite of persecution. They did it in spite of having their goods and property confiscated. They did it in spite of being arrested and imprisoned. They did it in spite of being tortured. And even in spite of death, they were willing to die for the truth that Jesus is alive. And I believe that truth today. There's a greater reason than intellectual for why people do not believe. And that is this, emotional. I want to read a few verses in Job chapter 6, but emotional. I want to ask you, please hear me out in this. I'm not talking about just how we feel one day to the next. What I'm talking about is when we see the evil that's going on in the world, and we see the abuse, and we see the injustice, and we see the suffering and the pain, or when we personally experience some type of loss, or when we personally experience some type of a sickness or disease in our body, or we personally experience some great sorrow, it just doesn't seem right, and God can be an easy one to blame. And you may be able to relate to what I'm saying as a Christian even, that, Lord, I want to believe, I do believe, but where are you? And Job had that question here. In Job chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this, Job chapter 6, verse 1. Job answered and said, in fact, let me pause. Job was a godly man, but he experienced unimaginable loss. I can't even begin to imagine what Job went through. He had 10 children, and they were all celebrating one day in one of the brothers' homes, and a storm came through like a tornado, and it ripped that house apart where all of his children were together, and in a moment, all 10 of his children were killed. I can't imagine such a loss. If that wasn't bad enough, Job was a successful businessman. His business collapsed, and many people can relate to going through this, and he lost his finances. And then finally, being in good health, he even lost his health. He had painful boils break out all over his body. And the scripture tells us he took pottery and broke it and took the pieces of broken pottery and scraped the boils in his body just to try to get relief. Now, when you're hurting like that, let's just be honest. We can wonder, where is God? And so he says, then Job answered and said, oh, that my grief was fully weighed and my calamity laid with it on the scales. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash. Verse 4, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Job thought God was against him. Now, if you know the account, it was really Satan who was against him. But he thought God was against him. And over in chapter 7, this is how our perspective can be when we go through a difficult time. He actually said, I'll never see anything good again as long as I live. Now, that wasn't true, but he was in the moment when he said it, and he was hurting. Again, I can't even relate to what he was going through. And the fact is, based on what we see or what we feel, some people just don't believe in God. Or they say, well, if there is a God, he can't be good and let all of this go on, so why in the world am I going to follow him? Well, he is a good God, and there is a reason why we're going through this, and it is not God. He is going to intervene and turn this thing back around like his original design was. Right now, we're just in the waiting process. I'll tell you why we're waiting in just a moment. Job's feelings battled with his faith, and I believe many of you can relate to this, is like, I really believe in God. I really know he's there, but yet I'm hurting so bad, and this makes no sense, and I don't understand it. How can God be loving and look at this little baby or look at this child? Or I prayed for my loved one to be healed, and they end up dying, and we've got that battle going between our faith and our feelings, wrestling back and forth, back and forth. But ultimately, Job trusted God, and that's why in chapter 19, I want to read that again. Right in the middle of this account, right in the midst of it all, this is the declaration of Job's faith. Job 19, verse 25. Job said, for I know that my Redeemer lives. If you know that today, would you say it with me? For I know that my Redeemer lives. And then he goes on, he says, he shall stand at last on the earth. Verse 26. And even after my skin is destroyed, in other words, even after the process of decay has set into his body from death, he says, this I know, in my flesh I shall see God. Job knew a Redeemer would come. Job knew someone would come who would pay the ransom to free us from sin and its curse and bring us back into right relationship with God. And my friend, Jesus is that Redeemer. Jesus is the one who suffered and died on the cross, and we celebrate his resurrection today, but he paid the price for every one of our sins. I want to read a scripture in Revelation in just a moment, but I want to pause here and just, I don't want to just brush over his death. Some of you have probably seen the movie called The Passion of the Christ. It most accurately, from anything I have seen, depicts the physical suffering of our Lord. But it still does not touch what his soul went through. Yes, Jesus was beaten. In fact, it was prophesied that he would be beaten so bad he would not look human. They spit upon him, mocked him, ridiculed him. They made a crown of thorns and smashed it into his skull and then beat him over the head with a reed. They blindfolded him and punched him and said, if you're the Messiah, prophesy, tell us who hit you. Then unmercifully whipped and beaten with a cat of nine tails, just had the flesh completely ripped off of his skin and torso. And then, if that wasn't enough, was hung up on a cross for 6 hours. And on that cross, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This Holy One, the sinless one, in that moment was not dying for his own sins. He was dying for our sins. Every wrong thing you and I have ever done was placed on Jesus, and he took it in his body and took it in his soul. His soul became an offering for sin, and he died in our place. He took hell for us so that you and I can be forgiven. He experienced what it is to be separated from God in our place. And then he rose 3 days later. and he conquered death, and he's alive right now, and he's willing to rescue anyone who will believe God's word and receive him as Lord. That means we believe him, and we're willing to give our lives to him. We want to follow him. It's that decision of a moment in our heart, and God works a miracle, and all of the sin was placed on Jesus at the cross, and in that moment of new birth and spiritual life, God places all of his righteousness on us, so that one day we can stand before God with every sin cleansed by the lifeblood of Jesus like we've never sinned, righteous in the sight of a holy God. To him be all the glory. I know that my Redeemer lives. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Revelation chapter 5 says, "Now when he, the Lamb, had taken the scroll out of the Father's hand, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before this Lamb." Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John writes what God showed him in the heavenly account there around the throne of God. And Jesus, after he had conquered death and returned to his throne in glory, he takes the title deed to this world system, and he shows that he is the Redeemer. He paid the price. He paid the ransom so that you and I can know God and be in right relationship with him. He goes on in that verse again in verse 8. And he says, "They fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp," which represents worship, "and golden bowls full of incense," which are the prayers of the saints. Your saints are ascending into heaven when our heart and motive is right with the Lord. And I love this, verse 9, "They sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood.'" No angel can sing that song. Only those who've experienced the forgiveness of Jesus and his redemption, the payment of our sins. "You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." And that next verse goes on to say that he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Thank God, Jesus. Oh my goodness. If Jesus opened the door for every one of us to know him, sadly, everyone who rejects him and refuses God's offer of new life in Christ will be separated from him forever. I say that with no pleasure. I say it with a heavy and grieving heart. I don't want that for anyone. And regardless of what I want, God doesn't want it for everyone. The scripture assures us God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants all of us to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What a waste. Jesus already paid for your sins. All you must do is believe and receive him as the Lord of your life. That means you just allow him to have the controls and just let him lead the way. And he will not only guide us in life, he's going to guide us into eternity. And one day, all of this is going to be behind. I remember on a mission trip that's been some years ago in New York City. We were ministering in an area of Coney Island, near Coney Island over there in Brooklyn. And we were feeding people out on the street there. And, you know, people go through some rough times. They come up and share their accounts. And I remember on this one occasion, a young lady came up to me and shared something very painful that I know it was not God's will, what was done to her. And I believe Jesus was hurting right there with her growing up in those years of experience and that type of abuse. And then there was an immigrant from Russia, and he wanted to know, why is it that people who are more powerful and people who have influence are like bullying him and dogging him? And he said, "These people are doing wrong, and they come and they want me to, you know, they were like oppressing him." And I don't remember all the details right now, but I remember him asking me, "Why doesn't God do something about that?" And what I told him was, God did do something about it. He did something about it 2,000 years ago at the cross, because the reason they're doing what they're doing is because they need a change of heart, and only God can really change our heart. And I said, let me ask you this. I said, what if the Lord had returned? I said, he's going to return, and he's going to correct every wrong. He's going to correct every injustice and make all things new. But what if the Lord had returned last night? Would you have been ready? The scripture tells us the reason God is patient, he's not just putting it off to see how much we can endure and suffer. He's patient and long-suffering because he wants as many people who will to come in to know his love and forgiveness before it's forever too late. Thank God. You know, Job went through this difficult time. When you read the end of the account, God never condemned Job for asking his questions. I want to encourage you today, bring God your hard questions. Now, I'm not saying, you know, come to him shaking your fist in his face saying, you owe me an explanation. I'm saying, bring your hard questions to him. It's okay. Be honest with God. He didn't condemn him for asking his questions, but God didn't explain why it all happened either. He just simply says he loves us so much that he paid the price to free us from sin, and he just wants us simply to trust him. And sometimes that's all faith needs to do. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't need to know the reason why. I need to know God and to know that he's for me, not against me, and to know that when it's all said and done, it'll be all right. And right now, for what I can't see, I'll trust him. But that's an powerful reason that many people do not believe. Intellectual, and then some people do not believe because of the emotional. And then there's one final reason. I'll read it to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Intellectual, emotional, and spiritual. Intellectual, emotional, and spiritual. Again, maybe you can relate to something that's already been shared. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we find these words in verse 3. But even if our gospel, that means our good news, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Let me pause right there a second. The reason some people do not believe is because we all have to deal with evil spirits who want to deceive us and influence us to reject truth, the truth that is in Christ. So he says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. One final verse in that chapter, verse 14. Here's where it comes down to it personally. He says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. We have the hope of eternal life. Thank God. Jesus said, the devil is a liar and a murderer, but he was defeated at the cross, and we do not have to fall prey to his lying schemes and tactics of darkness and deception. We can know truth because we can know the true one. We can know the truth of God's word, and we can know the truth of his love and mercy toward us. The Bible, again, assures us that all who receive Jesus as Lord will be forgiven, and though these bodies will stop working one day, we will live forever because I know that my Redeemer lives. And I love that hope. I want to close with one last scripture. It's John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And this is one of Jesus' very own disciples. They couldn't even believe it themselves that Jesus was coming back to life from the dead. I mean, who would have believed such a thing? Even though he told them, it was just not real to them. In fact, they were so scared, like many of us today, maybe even facing all of the pandemic, the circumstances that are going on in the world, they were actually hiding in their homes. They were secluded in their homes, had the doors locked. So people couldn't get in. And Jesus had appeared to his disciples the day of his resurrection, but Thomas was not with them. So they told him, hey, we've seen the Lord. But Thomas said, I'm not going to believe that. You're not going to get me to fall for that one. That sounds like some maybe intellectual, maybe even a little emotional. Hey, we were close, and you're not telling me that. I'm hurting too bad right now. He said, I'm not going to believe unless I see with my own eyes and touch him with my hands and know that he really is alive. And so the Bible says in John chapter 20 and verse number 24, Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." And he said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side where he was speared," he says, "I will not believe." But after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, again, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." I love that. Thank God. Maybe that's his word for you today. Peace to you, this resurrected Jesus. And he said, "Thomas, reach your finger here. Go ahead, look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, and here is the key, "My Lord and my God." Jesus is, he's not just a good teacher, a prophet. He is Lord and he is God. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This final piece of evidence, I would say, is that this same risen Jesus, this same Redeemer Jesus, is still saving people's lives. He's still changing hearts, and he's changing lives today. And he will change every life who simply comes to him in faith and believes and receives him as Lord. So let me close with a couple of questions here just to make it personal, because we can know. I don't know if I can know or not. We can know. You can say, "I know that my Redeemer lives by the truth of God's inspired word," and God's Holy Spirit will take that truth and make it a revelation that's so personal to us. Like Job, we can go through the very hardest time, the darkest valley, but through it all, we can say, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and I'm going to see him one day, even in this body, which will be glorified." Today, maybe you don't know him as your Redeemer, as your Lord. I want to just ask you, will you? Are you at that place where God's Spirit is drawing you even right now, not just to hear my words? You'll know if God's Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. I assure you, no demon will ever try to get you to commit yourself to Jesus. And you sense maybe your heart is racing, maybe you're a little bit uncomfortable. I don't know what you may be experiencing right now. But do you know him? And if you don't, will you believe him? Will you simply believe the testimony of Scripture and receive Jesus as your Lord today? Then you can say it too. "I know that my Redeemer lives." You can have a new beginning right now. Christian, what about you, my brother, my sister? The truth that "I know my Redeemer lives" is something we can all live by. So let me ask you this. Are you living in close fellowship with him in your daily life? Do you have a growing relationship? Is your life growing in Christ's likeness because you're walking close with him? Maybe today you just need to be willing to ask yourself, "Lord, what can I do to have a closer walk with you?" He'll lead you. You'll know. Maybe today you feel like Job a little bit. Not that you've necessarily lost children, but you're just going through a very difficult time. And ultimately, you do trust the Lord. You know he exists. But that truth, how can it help you to know, "I know that my Redeemer lives"? For maybe for some of us here today, or maybe you're watching or listening, maybe it's just helpful to know, "I feel so alone, I'm hurting right now, but I know that my Redeemer lives. He's alive, he conquered death, and he is with me, and I'm really not alone, regardless of what my emotions say." Maybe you have a real pressing need. You don't know where your bill is going to, how it's going to be paid. And maybe, "I know that my Redeemer lives" is a truth that would just encourage you to say, "He has his ways of meeting needs. I'm going to trust him, because he has unlimited resources." Maybe you just need comfort, or you're going through something, maybe facing something at work or whatever it may be, and you just need to know that my Redeemer lives, and just to confess it, say it. "I know that my Redeemer lives. He's alive and he's with me. He's for me and he's not against me. I look to him. He is my source of grace. He is my source of peace, my source of comfort, my source of strength, and my source of victory today. I know that my Redeemer lives. We can build our own faith by confessing God's truth and simply believing what His Word tells us today. So I just want to encourage you, wherever you can receive this, will you just receive it where you are? I want to close in prayer here in just a moment with these. I'll read the words of this hymn. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Will you believe and follow Jesus today? Can we just go to the Lord in prayer? And again, we're going to have communion here in just a moment. We're going to sing a hymn and then share that time, so you've got a moment. But I want to ask you right now, would you do a little business with God, regardless of whoever may be around or not, and let Him speak to your heart, draw you to His will right now? And I want to pray for you. And if you want prayer today, you can go to our website again. Just let me know. You can go to that home page, cursor over it, and it'll bring up an email tab. Just let me know your prayer requests. If you give your heart and life to Jesus today, I want to know that too. I'll rejoice. Welcome to the family of God. So, Father, I pray for each one watching right now. Lord, it's not about me. It's about You. Your Spirit is there, I know. But I pray that Your Spirit would be there in such a powerful way on hearts right now. Move on hearts. I pray for somebody today who doesn't know You. Draw them to Jesus. Let them come to that place of simply saying, God, I know I'm not right with You. I thank You for loving me. If You love me that much, then I want to receive Your love. And I want to receive Your forgiveness. And I ask You to just forgive me. I receive You right now as the Lord of my life. Help me, Lord. Be merciful to me and help me to live for You. And if that's your prayer, go ahead and thank Him. He's faithful. He'll change our lives and just say, thank You, Lord, for forgiving me and giving me a new life. My brother and my sister, you're hurting today. Your Redeemer lives. I know you know it. May He comfort you with His holy presence today. May He give you a fresh revelation and a greater awareness of His unspeakable love for you. May you just rest in Him today. Let your faith and confidence be in Him alone, and just trust Him. May He do a work of God within us today that would be not only for time, but for all eternity. For Jesus' sake and His glory, we pray. In Jesus' name.